And we can celebrate the fact, brothers and sisters, that we have made this journey together. Today will mark the final episode of Psalm 119, and we can say that together as a congregation, we studied every single verse in this psalm. We may not have understood why we got to this psalm, and some may have found the journey difficult, but we did it together. And I want to express gratitude to all the brothers who helped us along the way. Reggie Coleman, Denton Graham, Don Verona, and Reggie Wilson. These men did their part nobly and helped us journey forward. Thank you, guys. And so today we are going to finish the journey, and our text that we're going to look at is Psalm 119, verses 161 to 176. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I love the way the psalmist ends this psalm with just requests of prayer. He asks for God's help. He does not present himself like a tough Christian. He's in need of God's help. He wants God to hear his prayers. He wants God to respond to him. And he acknowledges the own error of his ways in this last verse. Well, today I just want to highlight a few important concepts and ideas that the psalmist presented in these verses. The first is where he says, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. To hate something and to detest something, that's a very strong explanation or description of inner feelings. Those are very strong emotions. And the psalmist says that I hate and detest falsehood. You know, as Christians, there are things that we ought to hate. There are things that we ought to hate as Christians. And the psalmist expresses that he hates things that are false. He detests falsehood. And a Christian cannot maintain a posture of neutrality towards doctrinal falsehood. Okay? A Christian cannot maintain a posture of neutrality toward doctrinal falsehoods. We live in a country where there is plurality of religions. Okay? There are many different faiths. There's freedom of religion in the United States. And each congregation, each faith tradition has a different way of looking at things. Okay? And there are some things that are different because we're different human beings. But there are some matters in the scriptures that go beyond our personal interpretation. There is such a thing as doctrinal truth that is not open to personal interpretation, that is not dependent on my culture or the color of my skin or my faith tradition, because the Bible declares certain things as true and other things as false. And a Christian cannot maintain a posture of neutrality towards things that are false. It is wrong to say on matters that the Bible is clear on that it's okay to believe this or that, it's up to you. That is not the posture that a Christian should take. There are differing methods of salvation that are espoused by certain teachers. Those of the Catholic heritage teach in infant baptism. They believe that you can take a child shortly after they're born and baptize that child. And because of that act of baptism, that child then becomes saved. This is what is taught by the Catholic Church. There are some in the evangelical heritage who teach a person can pray Jesus into their heart. And there are many, many people who believe that. That you can say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and by saying that prayer, that you will be saved. The scriptures declare one path of salvation. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the very first time the Apostle Peter publicly declared how people can be forgiven of their sins. And this basic teaching runs throughout the entire book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament is infant baptism taught, and nowhere in the New Testament has anyone ever been instructed that they can pray Jesus into their heart. And so the question is, which teaching is true? Is it infant baptism? Is it praying Jesus into your heart? Which is true? Or is it Acts 2:38? All can't be true. Only one can be true, and the others must be a lie. And a lie is like a cataract in the eye. It obstructs the eye from seeing things. And it must be removed if a person is to see clearly. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I hate and abhor falsehood. Because if you don't hate falsehood, you will remain in it. If you don't learn to hate it, you'll remain imprisoned by the lie. As for me, my family raised me in the heritage of the Catholic teaching. I was told by my family that I was baptized as an infant, and I held on strongly to that reality that as an infant I was baptized. When I grew older, I plunged myself willingly into sin. But yet all the while, I felt like, you know, I was baptized as a baby, so I'll make it. But there were these doubts in my mind. How can I really say I'm going to make it when I'm living a life of sin? It was only when people sat down with me and showed me the Word of God, and it became very clear to me that my life does not match up with the Scriptures. But you know, one of my greatest stumbling blocks was the fact that I held on to this fact that I was baptized as a baby. And so when I was presented with the Scriptures, Acts 2, verse 38, I was told, Sean, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I was so emotionally attached to my religious past, I said, but I was baptized. And I held on strongly to it. And the guy that was studying the Bible with me said, Sean, do you remember anything about that day? I said, no. And then he looked back at Acts 2 and he said, Sean, what did you repent of? And I said, I don't know. And then he said, well, you remember that sin study that we did where you listed out all and you confess your sins. How is it that you think you're saved if this is your lifestyle? And I remember in my heart wrestling with the fact that, oh no, but this is my childhood. This is my family heritage. And I remember looking at I went to the library and I found all different translations of the Bible because I felt like I can prove them wrong. And I spent hours exhausting myself unnecessarily because I came to the conclusion that the Scriptures are true. That I never obeyed the Scriptures. That a baby cannot repent of its sins because it doesn't even know what sin is. And it got me to the point where I had to hate this teaching because it blinded me from the truth. And until I learned to free myself from it, from the grip of its pressure on me, I would never find the truth. I had to learn, brothers and sisters, even though I was emotionally attached to my Catholic heritage, I had to undo myself from those attachments because they were false. And I want you to hear me clearly. I don't hate Catholics. I think there are a lot of really good Catholic men and women all over the world who are very sincere in their faith. What I hate is the false teachings that come forth from Catholic doctrine. That's what I hate. And it is right for me to hate that. And it is right for you to hate it too. Have you examined your own personal history? We all come from different heritages. Have you examined your own personal history? Have you seen its errors? And have you come to an agreement with the psalmist? Do you hate falsehood? If not, you got to examine your heart. The other thing that he says is, I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. He expresses his love for God's word. Not just a love for God's word, but a great love for God's word. In the English Standard Version, they render this verse, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Now, I like that translation because to love something exceedingly means to go beyond what is allowed or stipulated. To love the Word of God exceedingly is to love it to an unusual degree. Do you love the Word of God to an unusual degree. Can you say that about yourself? We all love things. We all love certain things to a great degree. Some people like ice cream to great degrees. Some people like Netflix. Some people like different things, movies, whatever. We all love different foods to different degrees. But can we say that we love the Word of God exceedingly? I don't believe the psalmist was born this way. I don't believe anybody is born with an exceeding love for God's Word. I think you grow into that over a period of time. Remember that song by the Bee Gees? How deep is your love? How deep is your love? I really mean to learn. Because we're living in a world of fools, breaking us down. When they all should let us be, we belong to you and me. Now, the Bee Gees wrote that song as a kind of a male-female type relationship, you know, that kind of ooey-gooey love type thing. But what if God asked you this question? How deep do you really love my Word? And he's saying, I really want to learn. I really want to learn how deep you love me. Because you're really living in a world of fools. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to break this relationship down. They're trying to break me and you down. Because he said, we belong. We belong to one another. And I think it's a good question that God asks us. How deep is your love for his Word? Okay? Look at the Bereans. It says in Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. All right, now I love this passage. I refer to it often, and we study this in some of the early scriptures of our Bible study series. The Bereans were an incredible group of people because they were eager to receive the Word of God, and it says they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They didn't just take Paul's word at it. They didn't just turn them on YouTube and go, oh, that sounds really great. They heard what he said, and they said, I want to check what this guy is saying, and I want to make sure that what he is saying is true. They examined the scriptures daily. You know, there's a difference between examining something and just looking at that thing. There's a difference. Right, this past Thursday, I had an operation on my knee. I had a meniscus tear, and they had to operate on it. And praise God for the skill of the doctors and all the nurses. I'm able to still be up here walking, even though I had that surgery on Thursday. Praise God. But the way they found out what was going on in my knee, they did an X-ray, they did an MRI. And they took pictures of it, and they took images, and they looked at it, they turned it around, they spun it, and the doctor showed me, well, this is where your meniscus is torn. They examined my knee. You see that? They didn't do that on any other part of my body, but they examined my knee, and they came to this realization of what's going on in my knee. There's a difference between examining something and just merely looking at it. We can all just look at the Word of God. Okay. Acts 17, okay, cool. But it takes more effort to examine it, to get into the weeds, to get into the detail, to really understand what it is saying. Are you looking at the Word of God or are you examining it? A person who examines the Word of God does not remain at the same level of knowledge. Because by examining the Word, you increase your level of knowledge of God's Word. If you have the same level of knowledge of God's word as when you were 2 or 3 years old as a Christian, you have not been examining the word of God. Daily, we should set time aside every single day to expose our minds to God's instructions. I have to prioritize this in my own personal life, and so should you. There are times when I don't feel like reading my Bible, but there are times when I have to force myself to read the Word of God because it is of great benefit to my soul. If I have to watch one less episode of Netflix to read the Word of God, I, as someone who is a truth seeker, should gladly make that choice. I shouldn't be saying, no, give me one more episode of Ripley over reading the Word of God. Ripley's always going to be there. By the way, I really enjoyed that series. But I get it. These Netflix series are so captivating that we can end up desiring what is easy and what is prepared on Netflix and what we have to dig for and work for. And God sees everything we do with our time, and he sees the choices that we make. And so the question is, really, how deep is your love for God's word? Do you love it exceedingly? My word of encouragement to you is that every Christian has the capacity to love God's word exceedingly, providing they put forth the effort. Hear me clearly. Wherever you're at right now, you can grow to have a love for God that is unusual, but you must put the work in. Amen? May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. God has blessed every human being with the gift of free choice. Everyone can choose. God does not make us love him. We have to choose to obey his precepts. Personal choice lies at the center of genuine faith in Christ. I must choose my own beliefs. I have the power to do that. I have the power to read the word of God and choose to obey his precepts. Nobody makes that choice for me. My family does have some influence in my choices, but it is my personal choice. My spouse can influence what I believe, but at the end of the day, it is my personal choice. The culture or community that I live in can influence what I believe, but at the end of the day, I must choose what I believe. I must choose the precept, to obey the precepts of God. Jesus affirms the importance of personal choice. There's a passage in the New Testament in Luke chapter 10 where there's Mary and Martha, two sisters, and Jesus had come into their home, and Mary decided to sit down and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to Jesus. Martha felt like what she needed to do was to prepare the house. And then there's an interaction between Martha and Jesus. Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, you look at what my sister is doing. She needs to come help me get the house together because the house needs to be fixed. There's so many people here. And this is important. Look at what Jesus told Martha. Martha. He told her twice. Martha. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. It's not just the dishes that you're worried about. There's a lot of other things going on up in here. He says, but few things are needed. You're worried about a lot of things, but you only need a few things, or indeed only one. Look at what he says. Mary has chosen what is better. and it will not be taken away from her. Martha says, tell Mary to come and help me. She should not be listening to you, Jesus. And she probably went confidently, thinking that Jesus would be on her side. Jesus told Martha, hey, Mary has made the right choice. And I am not about to take her personal choice away from her. And he's also saying, and neither should you. And isn't it funny how we like to get into what other people are doing? What's so-and-so doing? What's happening to so-and-so? What are you doing? We can be so caught up with what others are doing, but we don't look at what we're doing. Jesus affirms the importance of personal choice. I must make my own choice, even though it may bring tension to the members of my family. There was tension here between Mary and Martha. And sometimes that happens when one part of the family says, no, I want to do this because in my heart of heart, this is what Jesus wants me to do. But the other part of the family says, you shouldn't be doing that. We have to choose. And we have the power to choose to obey the precepts of God. And no one should take that choice away from you. Amen? I want to close off with the very last statement that the psalmist made in verse 176. He says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. What strikes me here is the self-awareness of the psalmist. I have strayed like a lost sheep. He realizes that he is lost. And not only that, but he realizes that he is fully responsible for being in his condition. He says, I have strayed. It's me. Nobody put me up to this. No one forced him to leave the paths of righteousness. This was my decision alone. And the question is, how does a person come to this point of self-awareness? You know, isn't that the greatest challenge, just being aware of who we are and what's going on with us spiritually? How does the psalmist come to this point of self-awareness? I believe he came to this point of self-awareness by looking, studying, and examining the Word of God. God's Word gives us an accurate reflection of who we are on the inside. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. How many of you want to be blessed in what you do? Let's just, all right, there we go. All the hands raised. All right. Well, if you want to be blessed in what you do, you got to keep looking at the word and you got to obey it. I love the fact that James compares the word of God to a mirror, right? Because a mirror gives us a reflection of what's going on with us physically. How many of you guys looked in the mirror this morning? Let's just see by a show of hands. There you go. Some of you haven't raised your hands, and I could tell. No, just yes. That was just a joke. I looked at myself in the mirror, and I wasn't pleased with what I saw, and I had to do some work. You know, the mirror demands action, doesn't it? The mirror demands action. I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning, looks at themselves in the mirror, and go, great. fantastic. No, you're always looking at, you know. And there are mirrors all around us. You know, what's popular now is that the phone is now a mirror. You can actually look at yourself in the mirror as I'm looking at myself in the mirror. You know, I'm looking, I'm like, oh, man, I'm seeing something going on here. And you can look and you can, you know, you can look at different angles and, you know, you can, wow. It's amazing what these phones can do. You know, and you can change the lighting to make you look better and everything. But the mirror demands us to act. And just as a physical mirror reflects what we look like on the outside, God's word is reflects what we look like on the inside. And the reason why we got to keep looking at the word of God is because it forces us to see who we are on the inside. You know, we have an inner being and an outer being. And we spend a lot of time working on the outer being. You know, you go to the gym and all you see is mirrors and people are looking at themselves in the mirror. Well, what about what's going on inside of you? What's going on the inside? Who are you on the inside? And what effort are you making to deal with what is inside? You know, and I think we gotta be willing to examine ourselves. And we must look at God's mirror frequently, just as frequently as you would look at your phone or look in a glass, an office glass, or the mirror at your house. I mean, we look at mirrors, we look at ourselves several times a day, don't we? All right, you know, you look quiet about that. It's okay. You know in your own heart of heart how many times you look. You know, 1 Peter 4 says, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? Listen, don't think that because you're part of the church that you're safe, you know. I mean, there is some safety, I think, in being a part of the church, right? But the Bible says that judgment is going to start right here, right? So when God comes back, he's going to start right here. And he's going to say, all right, you claim to believe me, let's start with you. Don't worry about those people who are outside. I'll deal with them. Yeah. But judgment is going to begin with us. And so we've got to be mindful that God, who is our Father, is watching and looking at us. And we've got to make sure that we do the work on ourselves to make sure that our lives match up to the Word of God. If you're not actively examining yourself and intentionally searching your own soul to answer the question, am I straying from the path? You're going to be a ripe candidate for Satan, because Satan is a real con man. And he could tell you, no, you're doing good. You're fine. But remember, the heart is deceitful. Now, let me be perfectly clear. Straying from God's command doesn't mean leaving the family of believers. Some people could be right here physically, but in your heart, you're far, 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 far away. You know what I'm saying? And we, you know, as we close this amazing study of God's word, I think that we have to just examine our own selves and ask ourselves, man, have I strayed? Have I been like a lost sheep that has strayed? Have I strayed from my devotion to the body of believers? Have I strayed from the command to have people in my life to help me in my walk with God? Have I strayed from the command to be a fisher of men? I mean, when was the last time I actually just even shared my faith or was involved in a Bible study or had coffee with someone to encourage them to get to know God? When was the last time I actually initiated that? Have I strayed? Have I strayed from the command of God to give generously? Have I strayed from the command to confess my sins? We live in a sinful world, and we're human beings, and we get tempted all the time. But we have an outlet, right? Amen. We can confess our sins. Have I been straying? Am I moving away from God's will for my life, or am I diligently and intentionally moving towards God's will? All of us, brothers and sisters, can stray. All of us. And that's why I love the way he ends the psalm. He's self-aware. I have strayed from your command. Please, please, he says, watch over me. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten. So we've come to the end, brothers and sisters, of our study of Psalm 119. And I pray that the word has enlightened your heart and has given you a greater understanding of what God's will for your life is. We're about to take the communion, and if you do not have the cup, just raise your hand. The ushers will come around. And in 1 Peter 2, it reads, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ died so that our wounds can be healed. The Apostle Peter says, we were like sheep going astray, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. And so whether we've strayed or whether we have stuck to the path, wherever you're at, the good news is that you can always return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what he wants. Because we all have a tendency to be like lost sheep. But Jesus wants to receive us. He wants us to come back to him. He wants us in the sheep pen. And let's examine ourselves today as we take the Lord's Supper. And let's ask ourselves, where am I at really when it comes to God's commands? And let's remember that we serve a merciful God who does not reject anybody, but he welcomes all to return to him. Let's say a prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, who demonstrated his love for us by dying on a cross. No matter where we are, he's always willing to take us. No matter how jacked up we are, no matter how far we've strayed, we just have to choose to return to him. And Father, we pray that as we take the bread that represents his body and we drink the fruit of the vine that represents his blood, that we will be drawn closer to him this week as we remember his great sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.